And we have a memory verse for today. It comes from John chapter 14. It's the words of Jesus. This is a really short one, all right? This is an easy one to learn and remember, all right? Let's say it together. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So what are the key words here? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is talking to his friends before he leaves the earth. And well, guess what? We're still waiting for him to come back, right? But this is one of the promises that he will come back. But he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And there's something in this word which we pick up on in our lesson today, that God cares for orphans. So let's say these words again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14:18. Let's say it with a blank screen, okay? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14:18. As we've been going through these stories in the book of Genesis, we've been asking three main questions, but there's probably one question that kind of trumps the other two in the sense of the importance of it. And the question is, what is God like? Because what we're doing as we're studying the book of Genesis is we're studying the very opening part of the whole story of the Bible. And this first book is foundational for us to understand the whole story of the Bible. And one of the lessons that we learn from the book of Genesis is, what is God like? And so this is like the introduction to God. What's he like? And so we've learned several characteristics of God through the story of creation and the story of the grand deception and the fall, the story of the flood and the story of the Tower of Babel and the story of the call of Abraham. Today we're learning another characteristic of God, and here's what it is. It's a story that's kind of a complicated story, a story of Hagar and Ishmael, but there's something that Hagar says which is very remarkable in this story, and it just stands out to you from the whole story. This is Hagar, who, as we will discover, is a woman who has been mistreated and a woman who is fleeing for her life, essentially, and God meets her. The angel of the Lord meets her in her desperation and her misery. And this is her response. She gives God a name, and this is the name that he gives to God. He says, you are the God who sees me. I want us to capture that before we get into the story. This story is teaching us that God is a God who sees us. And here is Hagar in a desperate, desperate situation which seems so dark and so black. Nobody cares about her, but she sees the God who sees her. And so this is really the lesson that we learn from this, is that God is a God who sees us. And God is a God who sees us wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever is happening to us, whatever other people are doing to us. God is a God who sees us. It's a remarkable truth about God, which is not only found in this story, it's found as a consistent theme through Scripture, that God is a God who sees, knows, and also cares for us. It's my prayer this morning that as we hear these words from Hagar and understand something of her story, that we will have this sense that no matter what's going on in our life journey right now, that God sees, God knows, and God is with us. God cares about us. And many years later, Jesus made sure that we would understand this about God. He said to his followers, he said, in this world, there's going to be times when people are going to hate you. There's going to be times when people are going to do bad things to you. There's going to be times when life is difficult. There's going to be times when people want to kill you simply because you're my followers. He says, in that time, I want to reassure you that the Father loves you. And this is what he says, Luke 12 and verse 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Jesus is painting a picture here, and so we picture these little birds that nobody really thinks about, but they're all over. They're cheap. And God cares for them. And Jesus says, if God cares for them, then God cares for you. God knows you. And then he says this, indeed, the very heads of your head are all numbered. Well, for some of us, that's an easier job for God than for others, of course. But the point of this illustration that the hairs of your head are numbered is that God knows every detail about your life. He knows everything that's happening to you. He sees. God is the God who sees us. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. It's my desire this morning that we would see the God who sees us, that we would know that God is a God who sees us no matter what's happening in our lives. When it's dark, when it's difficult, when it's good, when it's joyful, all the time God sees us. It's a remarkable word of comfort to us. It's also a word of challenge to us, right? If we think about the fact that God sees us no matter who we are, where we are, what we're doing. And so when we think we're doing something in secret, God sees us, right? So it's a challenge and it's a comfort. But let's hear the lesson from the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Let's place the story in its context, first of all, briefly. Last week, we noticed that God made this astounding promise to Abram. He said, I'm going to give you many children. That was part of the promise. He said, I'm going to make this great nation out of you, and through you, I'm going to bless every nation, all peoples on all the earth. Right? This was the amazing promise from God. And what we saw is Abram responded so well to it, and he believed it. And yes, this is a good thing. Abram is a great guy. He's trusting. He's believing. Well, this story goes on. We find out that they're old. They're without children. They're past childbearing years, approaching 100 years old. All of this looks impossible. But Abram proves to be this great man of faith. He believes and trusts that God will do this. But then we come to Genesis chapter 16. And this is where the story, where we're at today. In Genesis chapter 16, Abram and Sarai, they decide together that they need to help God out. Because this looks pretty impossible for them to have children. So let's help God out. Let's give him a hand. And as the story becomes very complicated as a result of their helping God. Let me invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 16 in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, if you don't have one, there's some on the table. You're welcome to go and pick one up and follow along. What I'd like us to do is to hear the word in this chapter and make some observations as we go through it. So we'll read a few verses and stop and make some observations just so that we can follow along with the story, all right? So we hear the word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now, she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And so Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Let's pause there just to make a couple of observations. We first meet Hagar. Who is she? Where is she from? She's a slave woman. She is from Egypt. We didn't look into the latter part of chapter 12, but in the latter part of chapter 12, Abram and Sarah go down to Egypt because of a famine, and they get in trouble there. Abram says, she's not my wife, she's my sister, and all these bad things happen there. But Abram gets also very wealthy there, and they gain slaves and property. Now they're back in the land of Canaan, and Hagar has come with them. Observation here also that we need to make is Sarah's words. Look at what she says. The Lord has kept me from having children. The Lord has kept me from having children. We need to capture what she is saying here, because we'll find out as the story goes along, Sarah's a very bold woman. She just says things very strongly, but she's saying something that she really believes here, and that is that she's not barren just because of circumstance. It's not just a biological thing that's the problem. No, the Lord has kept me from having children. This is what she firmly believed. And in fact, as we go through the stories of the Old Testament section of the Bible, especially, we find several accounts like this, right? If you remember some of the other stories in the Old Testament, God is the one who is opening and closing wombs. So this is, again, a picture of God. God is not uninvolved in his world. And Sarah firmly believes that this is from God, that he's kept me from having children. I also want to notice here their suggestion, Sarai's suggestion, their plan is completely and culturally acceptable. I believe that we just need to hear it, that it's not that Sarah is saying to Abram, go and commit adultery. No. This was a culturally acceptable thing. If her family couldn't have children, then a second wife would be brought into the family to raise up children for the family name. Okay? Surrogacy is even still practiced in some parts of the world today. So we just need to not think that suddenly this in itself is an evil thing. Well, let's pick up the story at verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Here's Abram's response. "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. Let's pause again for a few observations. I want to suggest that so far in the story, we really don't have enough information in the story itself to say, is this idea a good idea, bad idea? Is God okay with this idea or not? But we may observe in these words, however, this, that both Abram and Sarai, in this event, they display the brokenness and sinfulness that has become part of the world since Genesis chapter 3. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve chose autonomy, reached out and rejected God, we saw that sin entered the world. This brokenness affected all of our relationships and continued to affect human relationships. And here it is now, the sin and this brokenness is showing up in Sarai and Abram. And so we see Sarai passing blame, just like Eve did in chapter 3. We see her mistreating Hagar. And we need to know that God is not okay with that. We need to know that the God of the Bible is never approves of strong people mistreating weaker people. It's something that God hates. But here is Hagar being mistreated by Sarai. And Abram doesn't stand up for righteousness either. He kind of just throws up his hands and says, do whatever you need to do. He doesn't take responsibility to stand for righteousness in this situation. And so I want to just observe here that Genesis 3 is alive and well in both Hagar, in both Abram and Sarai. Well, we pick up the story in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Let me read that again. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you'll give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Let's pause and note a couple things here. First, we're introduced to this character who's called the angel of the Lord. Who is this? The word "the angel of the Lord," sometimes we can get fanciful ideas when we hear the word angel. N.T. Wright, in his commentary, I think helpfully helps us to understand that this word that's used is an ordinary word for a representative or a messenger or an envoy. And sometimes it can be used of God's prophets. Sometimes the prophets of God were sent as messengers or aides of God or envoys in a particular situation. And angels, he suggests, are like presidential aides who are sent off to do things for the president. They have presidential power in doing so, and they represent the president in a strong sense. So if you talk to the president, presidential aide, you have talked to the president. So it's this kind of representative of God that comes to Hagar. And N.T. Wright suggests, if one of God's aides comes to you, it's quite like God in person coming to you. And that's how Sarah felt. Sarah felt like she had seen God. Notice what the text tells us. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. It's a strong phrase for me in this story, because here's Hagar and she feels lost. She feels like she's been abandoned. She's mistreated. She's escaping this awful situation, and here she is feeling lost in the desert. And here it says the angel of the Lord found her. Well, God knew where she was all along, right? But there's still a sense of the angel of the Lord finding her. God loves to find people in their place of deepest anxiety and sorrow and grief. This is the picture of God that is developing in this story. So the angel asks a question, to which obviously he knows the answer. He knows her name, and he obviously knows the whole story. But he nevertheless asks her this question: where have you come from, and where are you going? In the flow of the story, I believe this gives Hagar the opportunity to just be vulnerable and honest and say what's going on. And she says, I'm running away. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. And as she says these words, you can feel the emotion welling up in her heart. You can feel the desperation in her heart as she's saying, I'm running away. Life is too hard. I would like us to notice also here what I would call God's difficult and also very graceful, grace-filled response. Why is it a difficult response? Well, what is the angel of the Lord asks Sarah to do? Sarah's running away. What does the angel say to do? Go back. Go back into the difficult place. Go back into the difficult place. It's a hard instruction. And I want to suggest to you that this is an instruction in this instance. We can't say that God always asks you to go back to the difficult place, but sometimes he does. This is what he did for Sarah, or for Hagar. But I want us to notice how graceful, full of grace, the message is. Look at what the angel says. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. I will increase your descendants. How is this graceful? Well, here's Hagar. What is she feeling like? She's feeling like she's been used and abused by Abram and Sarah. She, in essence, is carrying Sarah's child, not her own, right? That's how she feels. She's a castaway. She's been thrown out. And yet, God says to her, I will bless you. I will increase your descendants. Up in verse 2, what did we see Sarah? Sarah's plan was this. Maybe I can build a family through Hagar. But no, God is saying, I know that you're a castaway. I will make you into this great nation. This descendants, they're too numerous to count. That's very similar to the promise to Abram, right? It's a remarkable, remarkable promise. Yes, it will be complicated. Yes, there will be much trouble ahead, as we see even in the promise and as the story develops. But what we hear in this message from the angel of God, I believe, is this. Hagar, you are not a castaway in God's eyes. God has heard your misery. God sees you. He knows you. and he will bless you. And then something remarkable happens. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. She, that's Hagar, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So how do we observe these last few verses of this chapter? Hagar gives a name to God. This is unique in the story of the Bible. As far as I know, that there's no other instance in the story of the Bible where a person gives a name to God. John H. Walton in his commentary helps us to understand that usually naming someone or something is a way of affirming authority over the one named. Here it is different. Here it is more likely that since she doesn't know the name of this angel that's come to her, she gives him this, that she assigns to him this name as an identification of his name. Nature. So what does she observe in this angel from God who comes to her? She says this, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And once again, we imagine Hagar in this deeply emotional time, this tragedy, this sense of running from life. She's been rejected. She's been mistreated. She's been abandoned. No one cares. No one understands the situation. But now she meets this one who knows. This one who cares. This one who understands what's going on. And so she says, I have seen the one who sees me. We also notice that Abram gives the name Ishmael to the boy as it was predicted by the angel of the Lord. Ishmael means God listens. Or God pays heed. Which is a remarkable name to be given to this boy. See, in our minds we think, well, Abram and Sarah really messed it up. Everything's a mistake. Everything's going bad. And in this place of misery, God names this boy Ishmael. God hears the misery that Hagar is going through. God sees. God cares. When no one else cares, God cares. So even when we take matters into our own hands, even when we make a mess of things in our lives, God still pays attention. God still hears. God still sees. Well, the story of Genesis continues over the next few chapters, and there's many events that are recorded in these next few chapters. We're going to come back to one of them next week, but please jump across to Genesis chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8, where we pick up the story of Hagar and Ishmael again. What has happened in this time is that God has fulfilled his promise to Abram and Sarah, and God has given them a son in their old age. Right? This is a miracle from God. And this son's name is Isaac. Isaac has become the son of promise, this one through whom God would bless all the nations of the world, including ours. This has all happened, and so we pick up the story in chapter 21 and verse 8, and what we see is that the story gets more and more complicated and difficult. Chapter 21, verse 8, let's just read it together. The child, that's Isaac, grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abram was mocking. Ishmael by this time would probably be about 13 years old. And she said to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Try to put yourself in Abraham's place here. Can you feel what he's feeling? But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave woman into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and he sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. In verse 15, when the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch my boy die. So once again, we feel the anguish in Hagar's soul. And she sat there. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying. God heard the boy crying. What's the boy's name? Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? God heard. So it's like this play on words. God heard, God heard. God heard Ishmael. God hears. And the angel of the Lord of God called to Hagar from heaven, and he said to her, what is the matter? Hagar, don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Verse 20 says, God was with the boy as he grew up. You catch that? God was with the boy as he grew up. Here again, we can look at this story in different ways, but we can think that Abram and Sarah got this all messed up. This is all a mistake. This shouldn't be happening. But here is God reaching out to the outcasts. God was with the boy. As he grew up, he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So we've been asking three questions of these stories as we've been going through. The first question, sometimes we're asking them in different orders, but the first question we're asking is, what do we learn about God? What's he like? I want to suggest three characteristics of God from this story. The first one is that God is faithful and that God is true to his word. God had made a covenant promise to Abram. We saw that last week. He made this covenant promise that through Abram and through his family and through this nation that would come from Abram, that God would bless all the nations of the world. And what we see in this story gets it complicated because Abram and Sarah kind of step in, try to help out. Things go badly, it seems to us. But God has not put off the story. God is still faithful. And God will carry out his plan to bless all of the nations of the world through Abram's seed, sometimes through and sometimes despite human efforts. But what we learn, I want to suggest most of all that God is faithful to his word, that he does carry out this promise that he made to Abram, and we can follow it through the whole story of the Bible. A second characteristic of God, I believe, that we see in this story is that God is compassionate and full of grace to all people. He cares for those who are rejected and cast out. This is a theme which is developed many times in the story of the Bible. God has a particular place in his heart for widows, for the fatherless, for the orphans, for those who are rejected, for those who are abused by stronger people than them. God has a very special place in his heart for the poor. God is compassionate and full of grace to all people. This is the God that we're being introduced to in these stories. But then the third one is the one we started with, that God is the one who sees. This is the God of all creation, the God who made us in his image, the God who knows everything, is everywhere, is all powerful. He is the God who sees. He is the God who is light, so darkness is no problem for him. He sees what's going on, even when it seems like everything is dark. But he's not only the one who sees us, he's the one who reveals himself to us. Because Hagar says, not only is you are the God who sees me, but she also says, I have seen the one who sees me. So God reveals himself. He wants us to see him, even as he sees us. And it's a beautiful, amazing picture of the kind of God that is being introduced to us through these early stories of the Bible. Well, secondly, we ask the question, what do we learn about what God is up to? What is the plot that's developing in the story of the Bible? And here again, we see God is showing mercy and grace to the castaways, to the rejected ones, while at the same time, God is unmistakably fulfilling his promise to bless all nations through Abram's descendants. So he is busy caring for all these people through this messy situation, but at the same time, God is faithfully and unmistakably moving the story of rescue for all nations forward. Right? And that's what we see, I believe, that's what we learn about what God is up to as we absorb this story. What do we learn about us? What do we learn about humans? Well, as we look at the characters involved here, what we realize is that God's chosen ones, so God chose Abram and Sarah, God's chosen ones are not immune from the effects of sin. God's chosen ones are not immune from the Genesis 3 problem. And that's true for all of us, right? The Old Testament paints this very realistic picture of these people through whom God works to accomplish his salvation. But they're shown to us as people who are like us. They sometimes fail. They sometimes fail. And certainly we see that in the lives of Abram and Sarai here. I also want to suggest, as we look at this story and as we try to understand and follow its complications and understand what is God doing, what are these people doing, one of the realities that comes up in the story for me is this, and that sometimes it's just really hard for us to trust God. Sometimes it's hard. And I don't know the circumstances of your life today, but I know that there's been times in my life when I've found it difficult to actually trust God. Abram and Sarah found this promise to be completely impossible. They couldn't trust and wait. Hagar's in this situation where it seems hopeless. And it's hard sometimes to trust God. But the story helps us to understand that even when it's difficult, even when it seems impossible to trust that God could do anything to get us out of this situation that we're in, God is the God who sees. God is the God who always sees and knows and cares. God is the God who reveals himself so that we could see him, so we turn our hearts towards him and we reach out to him. And the promises of Scripture are not that we will be taken out of the difficult times. Hagar was told, you go back to that difficult situation, but I will bless you, I will be with you. And the prophet Isaiah uses the words, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The promise of God is not to take us out of the troubles, but the promise of God is to be with us through them. And to remind us that he knows, he sees, he loves, he cares. And so it's my prayer this morning that we would hear this word, that we would receive this word of comfort, perhaps whatever scenario might be happening in your life, that you would be reminded that God knows, he cares, he sees, he loves, and that what he longs for is a response from us, a response of faith, a response of believing that he is here, believing that he is with us. And that really, no matter what kind of storms life might bring our way, that God is with us. He won't let us go. He is here, and he is with us. Father, thank you so much for this amazing story. Thank you for continuing to reveal yourself to us as we look at these stories and as we ask and seek to understand who you are. Thank you that you are the God who looks, who sees, who knows, who cares, who understands, who loves. Yeah, God, help us to have responsive hearts. Help us to love you. This is what you call us to do. You call us to this relationship of love. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our minds. And you also say, Lord Jesus, that if you love me, you will obey me, you'll keep my commands. So Lord, teach us how to love you. I pray for someone here today who needs this word of comfort, this word of strength in the midst of a difficult scenario in their lives. Lord, would you reveal yourself? That you are the God who sees and knows and cares and understands. Turn our hearts towards you, O Lord. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.